Turn now for a little to the portion of scripture we read together, the Gospel according to John, and the first chapter. And we can read again at verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. So on. This episode at the outset of our Lord's public ministry is of great interest for several reasons, but especially because it records for us the first fruits of our Lord's public ministry. When we read of these two disciples of John being turned, being converted, to become the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely John and Andrew. We say John, we know the name of the one was Andrew, but the name of the other is not mentioned, but it has been traditionally held down through the centuries by the church that John was in all likelihood the other disciple. But be that as it may, these two disciples of John the Baptist became the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is of interest also because of the very personal account that is given of how these disciples of John the Baptist were converted to Christ. And conversion stories are of perennial interest. But I want to consider this account not so much because of its human interest, because of its spiritual interest. Because it may prove helpful and maybe an encouragement to ourselves as believers. But especially to those who are as yet young in the faith, and those who may be just beginning to show an interest in the gospel, so that it may shed light for us on our own experience, or confirm for us our own experience of the saving grace of God in our lives. I think it follows perhaps quite well, though I didn't plan it like this, but we've been considering the necessity of regeneration, being born again, and today we were considering the necessity of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think in this account that is before us, regeneration and the workings of regeneration, the evidences of regeneration and faith are seen, as it were, practically outworked in the account given us of these two disciples, of John becoming the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can consider this under four headings. The first we can heading we can look at are as four characteristics of these men's experience. The first of these is as we see in verse 37, the true disciples heard John the Baptist speak, and they followed Jesus. That's the first thing that is mentioned concerning them, that they heard. Heard John's preaching, heard John's sermon, heard particularly these words, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And in the experience of being converted, being brought from death to life, and coming to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing is a very important thing in that regard. Oh, the Lord works sovereignly in His grace, yet it pleases Him to use means. He can work without means. As the confession tells us, He can work with means, He can work without means, He can work against means. Factors that may be militating against any favorable response to the gospel, hindering and keeping people back from responding to it, God can work against these things and overcome them. Blessed be His name. But He can work without any means whatsoever. Nothing, as it were, that would help in any way to bring about a conversion in a person's life. But He normally, generally works by means. And the primary means He uses is His own word. See how that is stated so clearly by the Apostle Paul in his epistle, first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 20. "Where is the wise," he says, "where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. It's not that the message preached is foolish in itself, but that is the estimate that the natural man places on the gospel until such time as he is enlightened. He regards the gospel as folly, foolishness. Doesn't see the sense of it, can't understand it. But yet, what the natural man regards as folly and the natural man disdains and despises, God chooses to use that very thing in order to bring sinners to a saving knowledge of Himself in Jesus Christ. He uses the word. See how the Catechism puts it so well. The Catechism, question 88. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The answer: the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, what He Himself has appointed, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer. Especially the Word, sacrament, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. Then the next question: how is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And then finally, question 90, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? Answer, that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. A marvellous little compendium of theology. It is sad that it is so much neglected in our day. There is just there you have the marrow of theology, put down in simple questions and answers, and if we were more familiar with it, it would put a theological backbone in us. However, that's by the way. The word, hearing the word, how important it is for us to use the appointed, the ordained means, what God has appointed, and especially the word. The Lord says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have the eternal life, and they testify of me. This is how we can come to know God in Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, to be searching the scriptures, which brings light, the light of God, into the darkness of our own minds and into the darkness of our own hearts. The Lord says that we are to take heed, he says, he that hath ears to hear, again emphasizing the importance of hearing, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But the, and again, to take heed what you hear, and that's important. That we be hearing the truth as it is in Jesus, that we have listen to orthodox teaching and orthodox preaching, preaching that is in accordance with the word of God, with the truth. But we have to take heed also how we hear. And how are we to hear? Just as the Catechism says, to hear, to receive the word with faith and with love. And you see, as Paul teaches us in the epistle to the Romans and in the 10th chapter, he tells us, how then, he says, shall they call on him? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We refer to this morning. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? But notice, and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God uses his own word and to open our ears so that we hear, not just merely hear physically, but hear with the hearing of faith. God uses his word in order to bring these things about in our experience. Take heed how you hear. The hearing of faith. And that is what is true in a person. When God is at work in a person's life, he gives him a hearing ear, an interest in the preaching of the gospel or in the reading of the scriptures, and particularly hearing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as John the Baptist here, he behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When a soul is awakened or aroused to an appreciation of its sin and its lostness and undoneness, then the message that really draws our attention and draws our interest and draws our hearts is the message of a Savior, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. We begin to listen to the gospel. Perhaps before, as many as a person, I remember one person giving his testimony, was saying how out of consideration for his wife who had become converted, he accompanied her to church, but he had no interest in the gospel. And whilst the minister was preaching, he was just looking at the woodwork and studying the nails and the joints and so on, until all of a sudden one word came home to him with power, with the power of the Spirit. And then he began to listen. You see, that is one of the indications, or one of the marks, one of the steps, you might say, in the story of a person's being converted, being brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next mark or characteristic we see here is not only did the disciples hear him speak, but they followed Jesus. They followed him quite literally. And we speak, do we not, of people who, at least in the early stages of their experience, become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They become followers. They begin to frequent the means of grace. They are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. That may not be absolutely clear to them at that particular time. There may be a sense of disillusionment with life, disillusionment with their own lives, with the world, an emptiness in their heart, and they begin to turn and consider the gospel and find somehow or another the gospel, the word of God, and the testimony and the fellowship of Christ's people, that begins to sort of draw them. So they become seekers. And all the time they're really seeking what will meet the emptiness, the void, the need of their souls, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him as their own personal Savior. They followed Jesus. And you notice that he was sort of following somewhat at a distance, because we read that Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And isn't that was true in a physical sense, but is it not true in a spiritual sense likewise, that people are, as it were, following at a distance? They're very hesitant, very unsure and uncertain of things. And that because they have a sense of their own unworthiness. Sometimes we hear people say that though they were, when they began to frequent the company of the Lord's people, that they felt absolutely out of place. They were unworthy of being amongst them. Remember one man who's now gone to glory, testifying that when the Lord began to work in his heart, and the first time he sat amongst the Lord's people, he just felt that these people were so pure, so clean, that he himself felt so utterly, absolutely filthy. That's the sort of the work of God's Spirit in a man's heart, bringing home to him the awfulness, the pollution, the defilement that is in sin, and makes people with that consciousness somewhat diffident in the company of the Lord's people. They don't have the appreciation, the understanding of the compassion, not just of the Lord's people, all of them, but the compassion of the Lord Himself. How compassionate He is. He doesn't turn away from sinners. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. But such is our consciousness of our sin and of our unworthiness that we find it difficult to believe, to accept, to appreciate how compassionate the Lord Jesus Christ is towards sinners. And we fail to appreciate not only the encouragement, but the warrant that is given to us in the Scriptures itself. Undeserving, unworthy as we are by nature, that we are more than welcome. We hear that often in prayer here, that though we're not worthy, we are not unwelcome. And how true that is. The Lord Jesus Christ welcomes sinners, invites them, encourages them to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find peace unto your souls. Oh, we fail so miserably. Such is the darkness of our minds, such is the unbelief that is so native to our hearts, that we fail to appreciate how compassionate the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that He gives us the warrant of His own word. He Himself says, you come, no matter how sinful you are, no matter how unworthy you are, I am the Savior of sin. Remember how in the book of Revelation and in the second the third chapter, where we read of the church of Laodicea, and where he pictures or describes rather the church of Laodicea so self-satisfied, when it says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. How deceived we may be as to our own real situation, how we stand before God. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ sees us through and through. And yet, despite the way he describes the church in Laodicea, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And then he goes on to say, behold, he says, listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Oh, the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he is ever ready to receive the most wretched of sinners. So, but you see, when we're in this stage of, as we're seeking, looking for the Lord, looking for relief, looking for consolation, we don't appreciate the warrant we have from Himself to come just as we are, and that He promises, whosoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the second mark then that we can notice here. They were hearers first of all, Then that led them to become seekers and followers of Jesus, seeking the Lord himself, seeking to know more about him. He said, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" To find out more about him. Is that not your own desire? To know Jesus Christ more and more fully. To follow on to know the Lord more perfectly. But the next characteristic that is mentioned here, or Mark, he said to them, "Come and see." I love this phrase, this sentence. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with them that day. They came, they saw, they stayed. I think that's a lovely way of putting it. The seekers became finders. They accepted his invitation and they actually came to him. And saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Came at his own bidding. And that is that same bidding is addressed. That same invitation is addressed to us all to come. At his own invitation. Just as we are. And came by his own, we come in the spiritual sense, we come at his bidding, and we come by his enabling. Oh, faith is the gift of God. He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. And they saw, You see, there is the enlightening of the mind. We see the beauty of Christ. We see Christ and him crucified. Our eyes are enlightened so that we understand that this Jesus Christ has been made of God and to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That all that we need to meet all that is necessary and essential, to meet our need as lost, ruined, undone sinners. That all that is in Christ, in him we have righteousness, in him we have justification, in him we have sanctification, in him we have adoption. That is in Christ is at our disposal. And so that God supplies all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We see how Christ is so suited to our need. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. No doubt. It is in a measure, and it is little by little that we behold this glory. He shines into our hearts and gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Christ we see the glory of God's grace in providing such a wonderful Savior for us, in making such a suitable and such an adequate provision for us in Christ to supply all of our need. We see the glory of God's grace. We see the glory of his love, that God should so love the world as to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see all that, the benefits, the blessings that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And so much so at times, of course, people's experience of that varies. Some have it more in a greater measure than others. For instance, the church in the Song of Solomon, where the church testifies that the Lord took her into the banqueting house, and his banner over her was love. Chapter 2, like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brings us into an intimate communion, intimate fellowship with himself, so that we experience the shedding abroad in our hearts of his own love for us in Jesus Christ. God commends his love toward us, and that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The realization of that brought home to the soul through the ministry of the Spirit. They see it, they understand it, and they believe it. And they enter into the enjoyment of that. And that is indeed a blessed experience. A sweet time, indeed. Can, as the church again says in the Song of Solomon, that she was sick with love. Not sick of love, as is a translation, but sick with love. Her, the love of Christ should have broadened our hearts. Has such an impact, such an emotional impact upon us. They saw and they remained. And they remained. They stayed. They found in this meeting and in this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfied their hunger and their thirst. The hunger and thirst of their souls, that is still true. He is the bread of life. He that believes on me, he says, he that cometh unto me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. We find full satisfaction for our souls in knowing him, in knowing him as our Saviour, in knowing his grace toward us, knowing his love for us, and knowing his forgiveness, and knowing his peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. They remain. It doesn't mean that that experience is theirs every day of their lives. That heightened a time of emotion, just as it says elsewhere in the scriptures, for instance, when Peter had such a wonderful experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here, let's make three tabernacles." And you see, they had to arise. Let us go ahead. They had to go down into the valley. And so the Lord doesn't leave the people just in this very comfortable, this very satisfying situation. They have to live their lives in a world, in an environment that is hostile to them. But you see, they are fully satisfied with Christ, so they forsake these things that they resorted to in former times in their lives, these false pleasures, the pleasures of sin, which were but for a season, and failed them in the time of need. They found a real fountain, a real source of life and of pleasure and of blessing in Christ. And they remain there. They no longer want to go back to the falsehoods of their lives in the past. And then just quickly, they become sharers. That's the nature of grace. Once we taste that the Lord is gracious, once we come to a knowledge of Christ for ourselves, discover His grace, know His love, experience His forgiveness and peace, we can't help but want to share that with others. We're not selfish. We want others, oh, come and taste and see for yourself that God is good. Who trusts in Him is blessed. We see that so clearly with Andrew, for instance. Andrew first goes and finds his brother Simon Peter and says, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. And then Philip goes and he finds Nathanael. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." It is so natural for any person who has come to know the grace of God in Jesus Christ want others to know that for themselves. They became a sharer from what a privilege it is to share the gospel, to share our experience of the grace of God with others and tell others. Come, says the psalmist, come and I'll tell you what he did for my soul. You remember how Legion, one out of whom a legion of devils was cast, the Lord, he was wanting to stick with the Lord, in the company of the Lord and the company of his disciples. And the Lord said, no, don't come. You go back to your own home and tell them what great things God has done for you. And that is, friends, what we're far too silent on these issues, on these matters. We ought not only to feel our obligation, but it should be something spontaneous within us. To share the gospel, to share the good news of salvation with our fellow sinners in the hope and with the prayer that the Lord would bless our witness or our testimony to others, so that we become sharers with others and witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. The time has gone. Then, what of ourselves then? Can we follow? Do we find these are sort of steps in our own experience? Have we become hearers of the Word? Has the Word impacted upon us, and does it draw us? Do we search the Scriptures? Do we wait diligently upon the preaching of the Gospel? Because that is certainly one mark and one characteristic of a person who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And are we seeking with a hunger and thirst of soul, seeking for the Lord and seeking for his fellowship and seeking for His blessing and the promises, "They that seek me shall find me." What an encouragement that ought to be to everyone who may be here even this evening, who are perhaps secret seekers of the Lord. "Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened." And there is encouragement to every such seeker. And the challenge is to us all, are we sharers? Oh, is the gospel so real to us? Is the salvation that we have experienced through faith in Christ, is it so real and so meaningful to us that it just makes us urgent witnesses on the Lord's side? Oh, the Lord said to us, if these should be remained silent, the very stones would cry out. Remember how Peter and John spoke to the Sanhedrin when the Sanhedrin were prohibiting them from saying anything about the Lord Jesus. That we cannot, they said, we cannot stop or cease, I can't remember the exact words, we cannot cease from speaking those things which we have seen and heard, and would to God that that would be true of each one of ourselves who profess to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. May the Lord that is blessing to these meditations on his word. We'll now conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 27. The 27th Psalm. And the last, from verse 7 to the end of verse 10. Psalm 27 at verse 7, O Lord, give ear unto my voice. When I do cry to thee, upon me also mercy have, and do thou answer me. When thou didst say, seek ye my face, then unto thee reply, thus did my heart. Above all things, thy face, Lord, seek will I. And so on to the end of verse 10. O God of my salvation, leave me not nor forsake. Though me my parents both should leave, the Lord will me uptake. These four verses then of Psalm 27 and will stand to sing. O Lord, give ear unto my voice when I do cry to thee.
O Lord, give ear unto
forevermore. Amen.